Well, we've been looking at characters in the Old Testament, and I've used a youth title for this one. And in case you're wondering what that word is you've never seen before, it's for a band that's actually called In Excess. And that really does kind of, in four letters, tell you about Samson. He was one of these guys who had gifts and weaknesses in excess. And we probably know some of the story. I'm going to share with you from the end of his life, and then we'll look back and see where he got to this place at the end. But basically, he comes into the period of Judges when Israel has entered the promised land but hasn't pacified it from all the current inhabitants and other new inhabitants. And the Philistines will be introduced here, and they became an enemy and a group that they were competing with for this land, neither of which originally lived there, Israelites or the Philistines. And Samson's kind of in the middle of it, and his reign begins the success of the Israelites somewhat over the Philistines. But let's hear what happens at the end as he comes to the close of his life. His life is just three chapters of Judges, but they are three rip-roaring, exciting chapters, and we're going to see the end now. Judges 16, verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid to waste our land and multiplied our slain." And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. Probably like some sort of circus tricks or something, I don't know. And when he stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I might lean against them." And now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. On the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistine for my two eyes." You see, his eyes had been plucked out when he had been captured by the Philistines. And Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the whole temple stood, embracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Pushed with all his might, down came the temple on the rulers and the people in it, and thus he killed more when he died than while he lived. And then his people, his brothers, his father, his whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And he led Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you this day. We pray for your hand to be upon us and to learn from this one whose story has been preserved for the centuries. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the highlights of being a little boy who had to attend Sunday school every week, including every Sunday of the summer, was when we got to Samson. He's someone who kind of leapt out of the pages of Scripture like a superhero, you know? He was wild, and he was courageous, and that's something at least little boys are drawn to. He knew how to handle danger. He gave those Philistines what was coming to them. And we didn't even know necessarily what a Philistine was, but it sure sounded like the evil incarnate by the way our Sunday school teachers pronounced that word, you know. One story in the Judges was that Samson was traveling, went by a vineyard, and a lion came roaring at him. And with sort of a quick and courageous and incredible instinctual move, he just grabbed the lion, must have been when it was leaping at him, and just tore him to shreds. I mean, gory stuff, but just kind of the thing that makes a little Sunday school child sit on their chair. It's a little more exciting than Adam and Eve, you know? A little more enthralling than the Ten Commandments to start to hear about the stories of Samson. One day, when the Philistines ticked him off, he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied them together two by two, lit a torch, tied that to their tails, and set them loose among the crops of the Philistines. I mean, we weren't even allowed to play with matches, you know? And here's Samson setting fire to people's crops and animals and all. I mean, this was wild and crazy stuff. Now, I don't really remember all the trouble he had with women being mentioned by my Sunday school teachers. And, you know, there are things in this chapter that probably would have made my teachers blush. But somehow the message got across that Delilah was one devious and untrustworthy woman. I mean, she sold out the Bible's Rambo, you know? And so she just was not a very likable person. But as a boy, I did wonder, why was Samson so dumb to tell her his secrets? I had to sort of grow up a little bit to realize the power that women had over men to do unintelligent things, see? Now, you hear about Samson, and you want to flip through and see if you have an illustrated Bible and see the picture, you know? Well, don't worry. Rembrandt and Reuben have painted Samson. I mean, he's an inspiring guy. He even inspired works by Milton and by Handel. I mean, for heaven's sakes, Peter, Paul, and Mary sung about him and got famous. So every generation has been kind of captured by this figure of Samson. And he has made his impression in every generation of humankind. But the generation that clearly appreciated him the most was Israel in the 11th century B.C. because he arrived on the scenes after the Philistines had arrived on the scenes, and he was the first champion to go against them. Now, the Philistines were well-known enemies of Israel, and they've been researched historically and archaeologically. And sometime around 1177 B.C., they were part of the sea people who were on migration, and they sailed the Mediterranean looking for a new home, and they tried to arrive in Egypt, which was then the predominant power, and they were repelled by Ramses III. So they went back to some cities they had already conquered on the eastern edge of where Israel was in the Promised Land, in Gaza and what's now the Gaza Strip, and they settled there and began these city-states under kings. And as they were coming in from the east, Israel was coming in from the west over the Jordan, and these two created a huge clash of peoples wanting predominance and territory, and Samson was born right into the middle of it. Now, we learn in Judges 13 that an angel appeared to Samson's mother and said, look, even though you're sterile, even though you don't have a child, God's chosen you and your husband Manoah to have this special son. So he's going to be dedicated to God. And here's what you need to do. No razor will ever touch his head. When you love to not have to fight about haircuts anymore, you know? No razor will ever touch his head. He's going to be dedicated to God, so don't give him any unclean food and don't take any fermented drink. And he will begin the deliverance of his people from the Philistines. It's going to take two kings and a standing army to eventually defeat the Philistines. And we're going to get into that next week. The father, who wasn't there when the angel appeared to his wife, apparently said, you know, this is a pretty heavy-duty responsibility. Maybe we should ask God to come back and give us more instructions. So he prayed this parental prayer that a lot of the women in Mom to Mom know about, because it's in Judges 13:9. And he said, O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent come back and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. You know, how many of us would like God to hand the instruction manual to us? Show us how we're supposed to do this. You know, how do we bring up this individual? Well, the angel does appear. Manoah does get his wish. But what does he say? Don't eat any unclean food. Don't touch any fermented drink. You know, maybe Manoah wished that rule was being tossed out. Maybe he wished that God would change his mind. Maybe he wished for more practical instructions. But God knows, the more detailed you get, the more we forget. And so he kept it simple. And even then, it wasn't easy. And what certainly wasn't easy was reigning in the libido of Samson. Samson was one of those kinds of individuals that nobody was able to say no to. We don't read about his childhood, but when he appears on the scene, he looks like he's been one of those sort of pampered child athletes that grew up where adult after adult was making excuse for behavior after behavior because he had this incredible gift. He had this incredible standout strength. And yet he never learned, because he had this gift, self-control, delayed gratification, all those other important kind of skills we need to have to manage life in this world. And so, right after the birth story of Samson, we learn that he takes a fancy to a Philistine woman, and he tells his parents to go arrange a marriage for him with this woman. Well, they protest. Can't you find some nice Jewish girl, Samson? No, this is the one. And so they cave in, and that's where you see was probably a pattern that had happened before. And Samson and women were nothing but heartache and ruin. I just have to say that from the start. His engagement party to this woman turned into a riddle contest because they didn't have game shows back then, so this is what they did to pass the time. Someone would pose a riddle, and they'd try to go back and forth, and they had a wager on it. And eventually the Philistines realized they weren't going to beat Samson as riddle, so they got to the woman, got her to get to him. She gets the answer out of him the last day of the feast. They tell him the answer, and now he owes them 30 garments. Well, Samson's so ticked off, he just goes to another town, kills 30 Philistines, grabs their clothes, and just gives in. I mean, in the meantime, his bride was given away. And Samson just shows about as much regard for life as Arnold Schwarzenegger's Terminator seemed to. Well, another story happens. The whole army of the Philistines attack him one day. They're probably mad that the foxes had burned their crops. And Samson has nothing with him, but he sees carcass of an ass, picks up the jawbone, which is a pretty big and lethal weapon, swings it around him and kills 1,000 in that day without taking any kind of casualty himself. It's the stuff of an action thriller. And so Cecil B. DeMille made a movie about Samson, only he focused on the story of love and betrayal, Samson and Delilah. Now most of you have heard about this story. You know how this one ends. It's a classic of literature. He falls in love with his beauty, Delilah. Hedy Lamarr, the most beautiful woman of the silver screen, played Delilah for Cecil B. DeMille. And Samson's enemies must have known of his weakness with women, so they went to Delilah and they promised her vast sums of money and that they would leave her family alone if she could deliver Samson over to them and let them know the source of his strength. And so Delilah begins to use her wiles and her ways and tries to coax the secret out. And Samson at this point is a little more smart. And so he deceives her with a hoax and doesn't tell her the truth. He says, if 7 undried leather bowstrings are tied around me, then I lose my strength. Well, he falls asleep. She has him tied up. She then yells, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Snaps them like spider webs. Everybody falls back. You'd think Samson would have learned his lesson, but he doesn't. She then pouted and nagged, and he said, well, if you put fresh ropes that haven't been used for anything else on me, they'll hold me. She lulled him to sleep. She did it again. She warned him. He wakes up, snaps them like wet noodles. No problem. Now, you get the picture that this girl was for no good. But like some fool in the country western song, you know, he just doesn't understand how bad it is because it feels so good and he just keeps coming back for more. And this is where the hero of Israel becomes a tragic figure that warns us. Incredibly endowed by God with superhuman strength, such that he's the stuff of legends, intimidating armies, fearless of lions, but he could not tame his baser appetites and keep himself clear from one of the most obvious temptations. Forgive me, but I've got to move from the story to moralizing at this point because Samuel's life just begs us to do this. His story is preserved for us, I think, warts and all, to remind us of a few good spiritual lessons. And lesson number one is this: even if you're gifted and called by God, you need to learn self-control and restraint because it will undo every gift that you've been given. There's a reason that God's people are called together regularly to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because left to our own, we are vulnerable to those things that tempt us. Sometimes people of high capacity and high accomplishment are tempted to think that we are special and that we stand above the rules. But that is not the truth. I've never met a special person who can defy the laws of gravity. You know? Step off a tall building, we all drop like a rock. Well, we can't defy the moral laws of gravity that our Creator has built into the human community. The Ten Commandments are there for a reason. They're not the 10 suggestions. They're not the 8 out of 10 get you a passing grade, you know. They are God's holy and moral laws given to the human family, first to the nation of Israel, but meant to be a blessing to all people. And when Samson didn't honor his parents, didn't listen to their wisdom, didn't listen to their advice in the beginning, when Samson committed adultery, when Samson was not willing to follow by the boundaries, he was in trouble like any of us will be in trouble. And we can't just look the other way and defy gravity. Breaking God's commandments is like stepping off of a cliff. You have a sad and tragic crash waiting you at the end. And so I believe that we need to watch this lesson. I wish I could tell you that Fairfield County is exempt from tragedy and temptation. It's not. I wish I could tell you that move away from Fairfield County and you'll be exempt from tragedy and temptation. You won't. There have been Samson-like individuals in every community I've ever lived. Lots of people think they're above the rules, and they all experience, in some way, a similar end. There's some people that think that success in one venture means they can just flirt with danger in others, and it just ain't so. And let me get concrete. You take too many drinks one night alone with someone that you're not married to, you should have some warning bells going off. Or if you borrow money and you lose it and you borrow more money to try to make up for it, you should have some warning bells going off. There are just guidelines of moral restraint that we all need to learn from. We need to teach our children from early on delayed gratification, absolute truth-telling regardless of the consequences. Give them that moral bedrock and we will teach them the things that will guide them in this life. Fail to teach them and we will unhinge them even if they experience success. Learn to follow the straight and narrow, which is what Jesus came to reiterate, because people of the Old Testament didn't get any more clearly than we have. So he said it again and again. Follow that teaching, you're blessed. Blessed are those who do this. That's what Jesus started in the Sermon on the Mount. Not materially successful, but you will be blessed to follow God's path. Deviate, and we court disaster. The Bible illustrates this to us, and again, life illustrates this to us again and again. Samson came to the end of his reign, gave his secrets away to his mistress. She did cut his hair, and his visual connection to his devotion to God was cut. God's power left him. His enemies seized him. They not only took his hair, they took out his eyes. They took away his freedom because God had taken away his strength. And his sin led him to bondage, which is an example in a concrete story of what happens when we give in to habitual sin. Samson was then given the job of grinding grain in a Philistine mill. That was women's work. That was their ultimate way to humiliate this male strongman. Now, this is the way God works. If success in life doesn't teach us to be thankful and grateful, God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin. Cheaters get caught. Liars exposed. Be unfaithful, there's a web you get tangled in. And the pain and shame of such moments do what? They give us one more opportunity. And that is to confess and turn to God and to realize that we were blessed when we had simple gifts and we would be grateful if God would give us one more chance. Samson could no longer see, and that was probably a blessing because his eyes were part of the problem. But Samson could now see more clearly than he could ever see. And he asked God to return to him and give him one more chance to serve him. Yes, it was serve him as an instrument of divine judgment. Not a pretty picture, but he wanted to have one last chance to bring the house down with his enemies for that cruelty that they exposed him to of taking his eyes. You know, one of the difficult facts of being a pastor is that we do walk side by side with Samson's, and we are there to help families or people who have gone through a crash in their life. And one of the reasons pastors are there is that we understand God's tender mercy at that kind of moment. Because God is not laughing, God's crying when that kind of crash happens. He didn't want Samson to go through this. He cared for him. And he is the one who can forgive every Samson-like indiscretion. He's the one who can remove our sin. He's the one that can give us redemption and a second chance. He's the one that we need to turn to. Now, there are some people in the human community that we will sin against who may never forgive us, but that's not true of God. And so when you've come to a moment of a crash, realize this, that God loves you, that God is waiting for you to turn back to Him, and that God will give and redeem and restore if you're willing to walk in His ways. And Samson found that, because as the hair grew back, he did receive once again his answer from God. His enemies were standing up there and deriding him, and they were on this terrace, and he knew that there were supporting structures. He had seen those before, two great pillars. And I really kind of doubt it was a push like this. I think it was more of a, you know, tackle like that, that he pulled the pillars out from under them and everything came crashing down. And he didn't atone for his sins in this. God had already forgiven him and gave him the strength back. No man or woman can atone for their sins, but he offered himself as a living sacrifice to God. And God welcomed him back, as God is willing to do. You know, archaeologists have found grinding houses that are described like Samson went through. They found temples that are very much close to the description we read about here. The story of Judges has been validated by historic research. But that's not the critical takeaway from this story. The critical takeaway is this. Even though Samson wandered far from God, was delivered into the hands of his enemies, when he turned back to God, God was ready to redeem and restore. Because the truth of Samson is this, God never gives up on us. We sometimes give up on him. And I just want to say that if that's ever been the case for you, give God another chance, and God will show that he can still use us. Let's pray. Lord, this is a fantastic but tragic story, and yet it does have this powerful end of redemption. And we do thank you that you use men and women, flawed as we are. In fact, you know the flaws, and you sent Christ to fill in, to accept our sin and the consequences of it, to forgive us from that sin. So restore us, redeem us, reconcile us to you this day on this beach, in Jesus' name. Amen.